Hey, mighty man of God, you don't just have to listen and eavesdrop on me and the guests I interview on this show. How would you like to talk with someone directly to help you with your challenges, frustrations, and concerns? Book a free breakthrough call with us so we can find out where you are, where you like to go, and how we can connect you to a community of godly men who can help you get there. Although the breakthrough calls are free, time slots are limited, so just go to realmenconnect.com/call to schedule a call today. That's realmenconnect.com/call. It's like my wife always says, nothing will ever change unless you change something. So book your breakthrough call today. That's realmenconnect.com/call.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week, we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God has called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. Guys, today we have with us a special guest today. His name is Michael Sumlin, or who we affectionately call Big Mike. And Mike is an entrepreneur who owns a scrap metal recycling company, and he holds a bachelor's degree in business administration. Mike not only has a passion for business, but he also has a call in his life for men's ministry and discipling men in all areas of their lives where they are usually falling short. And he is married to his wife, LaKenya Sumlin, and they have 4 sons, 2 by marriage and 2 biological. Guys, I'm excited about having Mike as a guest on our show today because he's not a typical guest that we have. Mike is also one of our leaders in the Real Men 300, who's been with us almost, I guess, even Mike, maybe close to the beginning, man. It's been a while. Yeah. And Mike facilitates one of our Real Men Restore groups on Saturday mornings. And he's grown to be a close friend and brother in Christ. And Mike's joined us today because he's agreed to be part of our Real Men Stories series. And Real Men Stories is not the typical podcast interview that we do. On the podcast, you guys know, we always talk about the power of community and connection and how a man is only as strong as the number of stronger men he has on his team. You've also heard me mention something about our unique brotherhood called the Real Men 300. It's our private brotherhood community where we help men win at what matters and even frustrates them the most as husbands, fathers, and as spiritual leaders. And we do that by connecting with other like-minded men while providing with mentoring, coaching, counseling, and accountability, all with a Christ-centered focus. But I decided, why tell you guys about the men in our 300 community and what we do when I can bring some of these same brothers onto the podcast to tell you for themselves? And Mike is one of those guys. These guys are not best-selling authors, award-winning speakers, or megachurch pastors. These are just ordinary men just like you who serve an extraordinary God. And they've all agreed to share their story, struggles, and their personal journeys with you. And I can't wait. So Warrior Nation, join me and welcome my brother in Christ, my friend and fellow warrior in the fight for men's souls, Big Mike Sumlin. Thanks for joining us, Mike.
Thank you for having me, Dr. Joe.
You know, Mike, you know, you've listened to our podcast for a while and you've been with us for a while. You know, we always start our show by asking guys to share with us their favorite Bible verse that gives them inspiration from the Word of God. I don't think I've ever asked you yours, man. What's your favorite Bible verse?
Well, that's kind of a loaded question. I have several, but I think right now my favorite is Psalms 46:10. You know, be still and know that I'm God.
Now, Mike, you know, I'm going to ask you, man, why is that particular verse this important to you right now in this season in your life?
Well, it's some, things transparent in my life that I really need to get out of God's way. I need to allow God to be God. Sometimes we pray about things. I know I do. I pray about things and then I say I'm giving it to God. Then I go back and get it. And in this season, God is really speaking in my spirit to let me know that, you know, he's got it. So that scripture has been my go-to. I chew off of it every day, several times a day.
know, and I love that verse, be still and know that I am God. And if you know the other translation, that I'm not, and I'm not God.
Right.
You know, Mike, I know you've been with us a while and been part of our ministry for a while. And we met through a mutual friend. Shout out to Pastor Jasper Williams out there, J3. Mm-hmm. He kind of connected us. And who knew back then that it was going to turn into this kind of relationship, this kind of friendship. And it's been a blessing to me. But kind of walk me before. I know J3 introduced us, but did he bring it up to you? How did you find out about Real Men Connect? And what made you decide that, even though he suggested that you should?
Well, that's interesting. Definitely shout out to Pastor Jay. And he's been a great mentor and a great pastor over the years. I've actually sat under him for the past 15 years. And I was instrumental in starting the men's ministry since I've been at the church. It's called The Mob, The Man of Benaiah. But during this time, I was struggling with certain areas of my life. And, you know, he was walking with me in those struggles. And it got to a point where he felt that, you know, he needed some reinforcement. Mm-hmm. And that's when he recommended you and your ministry. And the thing that he capped it off with, he said, Dr. Joe is the real deal. And he said, I really want you to get engaged with his ministry to help you in areas that I can't help you right now. And the rest has been history. I feel like I'm growing every day. I feel like I'm helping other men grow as a result of it.
Now, Mike, you didn't know me from Adam or knew about, you just knew about us through him. But what were your initial thoughts before meeting me and talking to us? Because, you know, that's a step of faith for men who somebody's referring them to. And you're saying, hey, I want you to talk to this person and open up to this person who you've never met before. What were some of the things that are going through your head and your heart before you reached out to me?
Well, I used to tell Pastor Jay that, you know, I got real man issues. And that was kind of our inside joke, if you will. But, you know, one of the things that went through my head was, you know, how would your ministry be? How would your delivery be? How would you receive me? Mm-hmm. How would the guys receive me? Will I even receive the guys, or would I be receptive to your type of teaching? I've been fortunate to sit under good teaching. I've been fortunate to have some good mentors throughout the years. And I have a great appetite for good teaching and good preaching. And I love men that can unpack things in my life. And that's was that for me was some of the biggest unknowns. I really wanted to be a part of something, but I wasn't sure if it was going to be a good fit.
Right. And it seemed like we hit it off the bat pretty quickly. But, you know, we're jumping ahead. But let's kind of go back, because you have a very powerful testimony. Tell us your story about what was your old life like before you connected with us, before you joined the Real Men 300, even before you met Jasper. Talk about where you started with your life, and give us the ESPN highlight version of it, of how you were raised and what kind of environment you were raised in.
Okay. I was raised in a small town in West Virginia. It's called Fairmont, West Virginia. And both my parents, hardworking people. My father was ex-military. My mother was actually from Key West, Florida. My father was from West Virginia. So he was stationed in Key West, Florida. And then the rest is history. I'm the baby of five children. But growing up in our household, you know, there was a lot of addiction. Alcohol addiction. There was a lot of, you know, yelling and screaming and carrying on, particularly with my father. So it was a rough, you know, childhood, if you will. And then even though I grew up in a small town, I grew up in the early 80s. So, you know, boys was boys back then. So you had to protect yourself at all times. Mm-hmm. So, you know, different things transpired throughout my life where, you know, we didn't have the best. We didn't have that much money. We were poor. So I was introduced to the street life. And in that street life,
even in West Virginia.
Yes, sir.
Because, you know, we get the impression that in West Virginia, all you know is hills and and yeah, mountains and that kind of thing. So they had streets.
Yeah, they had streets. And, you know, I started out at the early age of, you know, experimenting with alcohol, probably in middle school, junior high school, you know, 13 years old. Then obviously you graduate to the bigger and better things. So I started using marijuana. And then, you know, some other things started transpiring and I started learning how to make money in the streets by selling drugs. My sister, my oldest sister, lived in Columbus, Ohio. So once I started having some trouble, you know, as a youth, my oldest sister stepped in and she wanted me to move to Columbus, Ohio. I was a pretty decent athlete growing up. So that was the whole plan, you know, get a fresh start, get new friends, start a new school and so forth. But it actually moved me into bigger and better things when it came to being exposed to the drugs and being exposed to more street life. So I had a cousin.
That was in Columbus?
Yeah, that was
Columbus, I've been there.
So I had a cousin actually from Key West, and he was an older cousin. So he was a drug dealer and he came to Ohio so he could sell drugs. And he kind of, you know, adopted me into the business. And at a young age, 14, 15 years old, I'm selling crack cocaine. Obviously, you know, when you're around that type of environment and you're around that type of influence, you know, whatever's next is basically out of your control at a 14-year-old kid. So, again, I played sports and he used to tell me that if I used the cocaine, that I would be a better athlete, because that was the perception back in the day that, you know, guys that use cocaine and marijuana, they played and performed better. So here I am, a high school athlete. I'm a drug dealer, biggest drug dealer in the school. And I won't give the name of the school, but anyway.
Protect the guilty.
Yeah. I don't know what the statute of limitations is. But, you know, one thing led to another. And now all of a sudden, I'm a 16-year-old addict. And, you know, a lot of people talk about people and their families that are addicts. But you rarely hear of a 16-year-old crack addict. And here I am, 16 years old, you know, misguided, not to discredit my sister. She did the best thing, you know, that she could, but she worked a lot. She didn't know all of this stuff was going on. So now, you know, I'm really in the streets. I'm really out there. And, you know, as time went on, my mother got wind of it. And she came to pick me up to bring me back to West Virginia. And during that time, when I went back to West Virginia, I was able to, well, there were some incarceration periods too. So I ended up getting in trouble for selling drugs, all kind of stuff, you know, had a rap sheet.
So Mike, let me, and I'm sorry to interrupt you, but so you were not only, so you were using, but you were selling and using?
I was selling and using until.
Which is a horrible combination.
It's a horrible combination, but it never really works like that. Once you use, you can't sell. So nobody can function as an addict and still be a drug dealer. It's impossible because, you know, you get high on your own supplies. They'll wrap
say. Right.
So, you know, now I'm back in West Virginia with my parents, still getting in trouble, still you know, selling drugs. Now I'm teaching these guys because they're.
And you had already been incarcerated before because of it.
No, I haven't been incarcerated yet.
Oh, okay.
But my mom came and got me. So it wasn't until I moved back to West Virginia that I became, you know, trouble prone, even more trouble prone and in trouble with the law. So, you know, everything from, you know, using firearms to, you know, using more drugs and selling drugs and, you know, petty crimes and all that type of stuff. So I, at some point, yes, I was incarcerated. for a number of years. And then one of the things that God did, and I had no knowledge of who God was. I knew his name because of people saying, yeah, God this, God that. People use his name in any kind of way. But I had no knowledge of who God was and his power. And during this period of incarceration, one of my youth football coaches was actually a deacon at a church, and he was a jail administrator. Mm-hmm. So he began to witness to me. He began to share his faith with me. He began to he made me a trustee, and, you know, all of these different things, because he was what he called taking me under his wing. And he was speaking into my life, and, you know, he was helping unpack some of the good that he saw. And then one thing kind of led to another. And I never forget this moment. I still had some court proceedings I had to go to. And I called my mom, you know, on a collect call. And I was like, you know, I got more charges. I got to do this. I got to do that. And she said, son, there's nothing I can do for you. She said, you have to learn how to pray. And ever since she said that, that's been over 30 years ago. I've always prayed, and I continue to pray about everything. And then that's been my weapon. But of course, over time, this Deacon Eccles, taking me under his wing, it was miracles that was beginning to happen. One of the things he used to do, I was supposed to be going to the penitentiary, but the time that I was in the county jail waiting on other hearings, he started taking me to church, and he used to sign me out and take me to church with him on Sundays. My mom would bring me street clothes. I would get, wow, you know, change out my jumpsuit, my orange jumpsuit, and I would go to church with him on Sundays. And the people at the church, since it was a small town, they knew, you know, all the stuff that I had been in. It wasn't a secret. And they used to ask him, he would tell me, they used to ask him, was he afraid that I was going to run off or, you know, try to escape or something? Mm-hmm. He used to tell him, nah, God has him. And he did that for a number of months. Then obviously I had to go serve out my time and do penitentiary time. Then I was brought back, and he did the same thing. So this time he kept me there for longer than he was supposed to. And he kept unpacking. He kept witnessing. And then I was given a reconsideration. God did a miracle, because I was facing a lot of time. I was facing like 30 years, 35 years in prison.
So how much time did you end up doing, Mike?
In total, I did like 6.5 years.
All right. You know, I want to go back and unpack some of this, because I'm hearing the people that influence in your life, your mother, your sister coming in, Deacon Eccles showing up. But now your mom and dad were in the household together. Is that correct?
They were.
And your mom came back to get you from Columbus, bring you back to West Virginia. But I'm not hearing much about your dad. So what was your relationship like with your dad?
It's interesting, because during my early years of childhood, it wasn't very good. Mm-hmm. And then my dad was a coal miner, because that was the big industry in West Virginia.
Right, West Virginia, yeah.
He had a bad injury. He was partially paralyzed from his injury. And that was probably the best relationship that I had with my dad, because at this point I had to take care of him. I had mm-hmm. to help take care of him, because he couldn't walk. And when he had to go to his doctor's appointments or therapy or whatever, I had to, you know, lift him, put him in the car, take his wheelchair, put it in the car. When he, you know, got to the doctor's office, I did the same thing. And we became closer when he actually needed me. Mm-hmm. And that was the best time that I can remember, even though it was a sad time, but that's the best time that I can remember with my dad, is when I actually had to help my mom take care of him.
You know, we often talk about the father wound, but I like what we had Will on the show, and Will mentioned about, I guess in a book that he read, that the author said that really it's the wound of the father causes an identity wound. And before your dad needed you for you to step in and relationship change, what do you think? I know hindsight is 2020 now, but we can look back. What do you think you were missing from him? That because, you know, that's one of our worst nightmares is that our kids will grow up to go into a life of crime, to be addicted and that kind of thing, because we start to look at ourselves like, man, what did we do? What could we have done better? And we're not going to throw your dad under the bus or anything, but you going back to being little Mike before you became big Mike, what do you think was missing what obstacles did you have to overcome? You see now looking backwards as a kid growing up.
I think the thing that was missing was a father's love. Mm-hmm. And not just saying, I love you. I don't even remember my dad saying that. Growing up, but a father's touch, you know, pat on the back, you know, you fall off your bike, something like that, you know, come clean off your wound, you know, just those love languages that little boys need from their father. And not just the verbal side of it, but that would have helped too. I never got that.
And so do you believe then that, so obviously we're on a search for something. And what do you think either selling the drugs or doing the drugs did for you, at least temporarily? What do you think it was providing you?
It was anesthetizing the pain. I was in a lot of pain as a kid. I didn't know how to describe it. It's interesting that you use little Mike, because that was one of the things that myself and Pastor Jay had to unpack. We had to go back to, when did Mike, and we called him Little Mike, began to start going down this path. Mm-hmm. And it was like really around 13 or 14 years old. So we had to go and help get Little Mike free. And that was the most powerful experience that I've ever had in terms of deliverance or dealing with something that, you know, you really had to get the root of it up. So we went back and we dealt with that in the spiritual dynamic. And, you know, I had to let little Mike know that it was time for me to go. I was grown Mike now.
You know, and Mike, as we look back on that and we see that the relationship we have with our fathers, it does matter.
Absolutely.
And then you have Deacon Echols comes into your life. Do you believe now that was the pivotal point for you that started the shift, or you think it happened either before that or maybe even after that? What do you think was the crossroad moment for you?
Well, it was Deacon Echols, most definitely. You know, the love language, he wasn't the type, because he was an ex-football player, and then now he's the, you know, correction officer. So he was a manly man. He was a large man, but he showed me so much love, you know, just that affection that he was showing me. And it was almost like the Joseph story. Now all of a sudden I'm doing stuff that most people can't do in jail. I'm like the chief trustee. I got felony charges that I'm facing in prison time, and I'm outside washing police cars. It's unheard of. I'm going to the store and picking up stuff in my trustee uniform that I ain't supposed to be outside. You know, I'm eating Kentucky Fried Chicken when it was my family. So it was almost like the Joseph story. You know, I had favor, you know, with him. And then other people started giving me favor. The judge, the sheriff. I got a reconsideration on my charges. You know, I got exonerated from the charges. So all of these things started happening once I started getting in the family of God.
You know, Mike, I know we've been knowing each other for a while now, and I tell you that my brother has a similar story as you, and he's out. And I've known now from being close to him and watching his life, it is not an easy transition, even when you come out of that life, to kind of get back, reacclimated into the, quote, real world, so to speak. What were the things that you had to battle making the transition from street Mike to now spiritual Mike? What were some of the things you had to deal with and fight against?
Well, another person that I'll answer that. But another person that helped with that transition was Reverend Staples. And Reverend Staples just passed about a month ago, I think it was in July. But he was another piece that God put in my life. So Deacon Echols, Reverend Staples, they constantly held me accountable. I didn't even know what that meant back then, but they were doing it in such a way that it was beneficial to me. So I think one of the things that really happened was these men showing me attention and showing me love was enough to help me transition into from being a high school dropout, being an addict, to getting back into classes. I started going to the local community college, taking class. Actually, I took my first class when I was incarcerated. So there was another guy that was a mentor that, his name is Kerry Mulberry. He came along. He was a ex-football player, and he came along and he got me enrolled in classes. He started speaking into my life. So now I got three guys. He was a Christian. I got three guys speaking into my life. And then one of the things that Deacon Echols did so well as the jail administrator, he had a different minister come to the jail every day, sometimes twice a day. So to get out your cell, you know, most people would go sit, you know, in the little church area so they could get out their cell. So every day the church is packed, you know, the little Bible study, the church, you know, it's packed. So it was like 7 days a week I was hearing the gospel, you know, and then these guys teaching me the gospel and teaching me how, what scripture mean and how to apply scripture to different situations. And prayer was always the focus and faith. So my transition began to be easier when I started operating in that. And then obviously you said that in the introduction that, you know, I do have a bachelor's degree, but I had to go through, you know, the GED process. I got my associate's degree. Then I got my bachelor's degree. I even did some master's work, but I didn't finish my master's. But all those things were helpful in my transition.
Well, yeah. And it's thank God for having those guys in your life, because I know with my brother, he's made a successful transition, but he didn't have that kind of support. He's had family support to help him. But man, to have some men come alongside of you and help you with that transition makes it a lot easier and a lot better. Now, so let's get out of the past now. Let's bring it more to the present. What role has the Real Men 300 played in your development and success as a man? How have we been able to help you along the way and make a difference in your life? Because obviously you're making a difference in the lives of men in our ministry. How have we been able to make a difference in your life?
Well, now at this stage of my life, and this is not to just, you know, put a feather in your cap. Now God has given me you as a mentor, and obviously Pastor Jay. So I have definitely made some leaps and bounds in terms of being the mentee. Now I'm the mentor. And then everything that I've learned from ministry over the past 30 years, or just dealing with men in ministry. Like I said, for a number of years, I'm in incarceration and I'm going to a church service or Bible study of some kind for a number of years with just men. So I think that's what God was doing. He was just shaping me and building and developing me for such a time as this. And now this is giving me the platform to be able to exercise and use some of those things and principles that I've learned over the years. And I hear that from some of the guys that I'm best man with or on the sessions. You know, some of the guys really think, you know, I'm wise, or, you know, I have a certain amount of knowledge.
Yeah, what do they know?
I got a lot of experience with failure, you know, more than anything.
But no, you know, it's funny because we use terms. That's why I'm trying to get people outside of our ministry to see what we do in the ministry. And you mentioned a phrase called best man. A best man is a leader in our ministry. And the reason why we came with the title best man, because typically when men get married, they go through a formal wedding, they have a best man. That best man should be with you throughout the duration of your marriage. But normally in society, we can't even find that best man can't find that joker when we're going through hell in our marriage. That's right. And so I wanted to redefine what a best man was and recreate that. But what they don't know, the listeners don't know, is that in order to become a leader within our ministry, that it's not me picking them. I, you know, I would love to pick the leaders in our ministry, but we let the recommendations come from the men themselves. Mm-hmm. What better way to have a leader than have it homegrown, and where other men, you've earned the favor of other men saying, wow, I like this dude. And Mike, every guy that's come, and you know this, every guy that's become a leader is because he's been nominated, recommended, his name keeps popping up. And you are one of those guys whose name kept popping up. And what's so great about what we do is that we've all started at the bottom. Mm-hmm. You know, and like you said, they look at you and man, Mike is wise and everything, but we're like, we know the journey. And yeah, that's why I'm bringing you on, so you can share the journey. So even the guys who are in our ministry may not know all of this about you, but hopefully when they listen to it, that they will. But now, and I know this is probably a vague question, but I still want to know where the Spirit is leading you with it. What are some of the most valuable lessons that you've learned about manhood since joining the Real Men 300? You've been around men all your life. You've been incarcerated with men, you know, you've been in men's ministry, but what are some of the most valuable lessons that you've learned after joining our ministry?
It's almost shameful to admit, and I know if Pastor Jay hit this, because this is one that he really used to push on me, man. He used to push this like a real pusher, right? Mm-hmm. Community.
Yeah.
The C word. Mm-hmm. So being through all the stuff that I've been through life, I'm very selective about my circle. You know, most men, we don't trust other men. That's what we hear as a common theme when men join this ministry. I was like that. I don't want you in my space. I don't want to talk to you about my personal stuff. Community is cool. It sounds good. Y'all do that at church. I'm cool, right? So Pastor Jay used to get so upset because he was pushing community and community, and I wasn't, no way. I was a leader in the church. Now I'm not doing that, right? So it kind of sabotaged me by joining the Real Men Connect, because that's what it's all about. You know, it's all about community. And without that, I don't think that I would be on the level that I'm at. And I'm not on a level up here. Mm-hmm. I'm on a level down here. Mm-hmm. I've learned to humble myself, because one of the things that really blew me away, and I don't want this to sound any kind of way, but the truth, mm-hmm, is when I came to this group, and it was on Thursday nights, and I would hear all the different men, different ethnicities and different races and different states and different.
Which is unique in itself to see that kind of diversity in a ministry. But that I digress. But go ahead.
One of the biggest things that happened was a Holy Ghost wow moment. I was like, they got the same problems I got. I used to think it was just because I was black, you know. Yeah.
I had some of these white problems. People got the same problem.
That's what community done for me.
Yeah. You know, Mike, it's funny now because I'm getting like these flashbacks. So me and you have gone head to head because I've talked about community. And it's like, but I'll tell you about the number of guys I have in my community. That's too many. You got too many guys. You trust too many people.
Rebellious. That was early on.
I remember that. I totally forgot about that.
I've changed.
But I remember we used to go back. He's like, that don't make any sense. How can you have that many guys in your circle? You used to always ask me that. And now that you see, no, it's like a misnomer, because it's really, yes, I got a large circle, but compared to all the people I know, it's not that large. You know, it's just larger than most people, because over time, you know, you build those relationships, and that's what you've been able to do. And I've watched you go through that now that everybody knows who you are. And I'm like, this is the same dude who was talking about.
if I approach it scripturally, and I don't know exactly what this scripture is, but it says, take heed unless you fall. Right.
Yeah.
I believe Apostle Paul said that. Mm-hmm. So what happens is you think that you're good until something that you can't handle hits you or hits your house. Mm-hmm. So you think you've been through experiences. You think you have, you know, all these things figured out because you've aged. You got some gray hair, you know. But let me tell you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Amen.
But at the same time, it seemed like one thing after another will happen. And that's where I am. And I need some reinforcement. I need guys praying for me.
Yeah, I mean, it's a beautiful thing to see where guys come in at and see where they are now. in reference to brotherhood and community, to see them reach out and encourage one another, because I know it was times when they didn't want to say anything. They didn't want to open up. And now we can't wait to open up to be able to help somebody. And yeah, it is a powerful thing. I mean, Mike, I feel the same way about my life. I look back and like, I cannot believe I'm this dude.
Yeah.
That wouldn't, man, put me on an island. I don't even want people on the island with me. I just want, just give me a good book in the Bible and something to write with. And I'm good. And now to know that this has become just a natural part of my DNA, which is to be in brotherhood with other men, is just amazing to me. But Mike, why would you recommend a man join some type of brotherhood, if not ours, some type of private community like the Real Men 300? Why would you suggest that they do something like that?
Well, just to give an analogy that my old mentor, Deacon Echols, used to say, Mike, what happens with you is he used a football analogy. He said, you get behind your blocking, and then when you see the hole open up, you think you can run through the hole. Mm-hmm. But he said the hole closes up so fast. He said, that's how you get stopped. He said, and sometimes you're going to either hurt yourself by not staying behind your blocking, or you're going to hurt your team. Mm. And I contribute that to where I am now. Like, I really need intercessory prayer. I really need to talk with other guys. I really need to stay behind my blocking.
Well, I love that, Mike.
And, you know, God is the Trinity is the triune God, right? Mm-hmm. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's the same as it is in heaven, it is on earth. You know, it's the head coaches, the offense coordinator, and it's the defensive coordinator. Mm-hmm. So if you stay behind your blocking as a man in this ministry, meaning that you are engaged, meaning that you are transparent, that you're humbling yourself, and that you want to change, we all win. The kingdom. Yeah.
Mike, you know, of course, I'm going to liberate that. That is good, man. I mean, yes, man, you need your blockers. You got to stay behind your blockers, man. And be, you know, and they tell you, you know, I've never been a running back, but they always say about, they always describe the best running backs. You ever hear them say this? They say, he's a patient runner.
Yep.
They say he's a patient runner, which means he's waiting for his blockers to open up the holes, to run that he doesn't outrun his blocking. Cause you know, you have some very, very fast guys and you say, man, they can run a 4.3 40, but right, yet they don't lead the league in rushing because they outrun their blockers.
Yeah.
And then you see somebody like Emmitt Smith who holds the title. Mm-hmm. Emmitt Smith was not a fast runner.
Nope.
But he's the all-time leading rusher in the NFL because, man, and you know, he had an awesome offensive line.
Absolutely.
Most of them are, I think, in the Hall of Fame.
Absolutely.
But he could utilize his blockers, man. So I love that. So, Mike, now I want you to kind of just get real focused right now, because we've covered a lot in a short period of time about your story, the ins and outs of it, even growing up with a dad that you love but was disconnected from, mm-hmm, and who later, because he needed you, that you were able to reconnect with him, which that could be a whole nother topic for a podcast interview. Yeah. But what would you say to that man out there listening to us who can relate to your story? And he finds himself in a similar situation where, wow, Mike, I haven't met you. I haven't seen you before, Mike. But man, I know what it is to be incarcerated. I know what it is to sell drugs or be on the streets and trying to hustle. I know what it's like not to get the affirmation of the Father. I know what it's like not to trust men and not have community. And man, Mike, it worked for you, but man, I'm having a hard time seeing that working for me. What would you tell him, Mike, to encourage him like you were encouraged by Mr. Echols, Deacon Echols?
Mm-hmm. Well, I would tell him that I was a knucklehead. Even with the great mentoring that I had, you know, I still wanted to try things on my own. I still had this level of disobedience. I still had this level of interest for the world. And one thing that I can say now is, as a 51-year-old man that has walked with God for a while and that has struggled in his life, and I've struggled in my walk, that if you trust God, God is faithful and just to bring you through. Now, here's what trusting him looks like. Mm-hmm. We have a thing that's called quiet time. All that is our relationship with God. So just like you have a relationship with your wife, your girlfriend, your kids, or whoever, that's the type of relationship that God wants from us as his children. And one of the things that we have to remember, as I said earlier in Psalms 46 and 10, we have to learn how to be patient, as we were just talking about the running back and the blocking. But one of the things that's most important is being still and knowing that he's God. And the only way you can do that, you have to trust him. So that would be my words of encouragement to any brother. And I would love an opportunity to speak to anybody that is struggling in those areas of life to help walk with them, like some of these men have walked with me. I would love that opportunity.
Mike, and thank you, man, for saying that, because there's a lot of men's ministries out there, and a lot of them are my friends who do what we do. And I always said, I said, man, there's so many. I said, how are we any different than everybody else? And what I recognize, and maybe I'm speaking out of turn, I think we deal with messy Christianity in Real Men Connect. It wasn't intentional, mm-hmm. but yeah, I always make the joke. I said, because you have a lot of ministry, man, they've been married for 30, 40, 50 years. I say, we reach the men who've been thinking about divorce 30 or 40, 50 times. Mm-hmm. We get to the stuff, the underbelly of Christianity, of the guys reaching guys like you, guys like me with my past. Mm-hmm. And so you sharing that, and that's a great segue into the last thing I want you to do is, if they wanted to reach out to you because you extended a helping hand and a olive branch to God that who may be struggling or have a similar story like yours, but can't see his way out of the way you have, what's the best way for them to reach you or connect with you if they did have questions?
All right. I'll answer that. But I really want to say this mm-hmm. about the difference of this ministry and let's say most church ministries. And it's not to bash the church. The church right. is the body of Christ, the ecclesia. I love the church. I love the people of the church. You can't love God and not love the church.
Right. right.
But we are the church. But one of the things that I really put emphasis on, even on the Saturday sessions, is that, you know, no man is without sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. So if we can come to the realization that we're not perfect, and God doesn't need us to be perfect. He doesn't need our ability. He needs our availability. Mm-hmm. I would just say that, you know, a lot of churches, they shape people for churchanity, not necessarily Christianity. Mm-hmm. But with this group, you're free to be yourself. You're free to express yourself, to be transparent. And just think about it. God can't heal what you won't confess. Mm-hmm. So if you really want healing, you want deliverance, you want to be made whole, you have to confess that, right? So for me, I can help with that, and I can be contacted at MikeSumlin@yahoo.com.
What we're going to do, Mike, we're going to put that in the show notes for the listeners. It's Mike Sumlin, that's SUMLIN@yahoo.com. Is that correct, Mike?
That is correct. And then, and on Facebook, it's Mike Sumlin on Facebook. I'm on LinkedIn. I'm not on Instagram, but it's all Mike Sumlin. So you can find me on any of those outlets or platforms. And then obviously through the Real Men Connect via Dr. Joe.
Yeah, I just thought about that. Yeah, if you come through Real Men Connect, you'll meet Mike personally. You get to talk to him, especially on Saturdays.
And we would love to have you.
Well, man, we've come to the end of our show today, but don't you worry. We'll be back to do it again next week with a new guest, new insights, new lessons to make sure you don't miss it. And I thank my guest, my brother, Mike Sullivan, for joining us today and being so gracious with his time. Mike, thank you so much, man. You do enough already with us and with these men and the guys who you're responsible for leading and mentoring. But thank you for taking time out of your schedule to come be on the show today. I mean, I really appreciate it.
To God be the glory. And thank you for having me.
And guys, do us a favor. This is so important. Take about 30 seconds, go to Apple Podcasts and rate the program for us. It's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. Guys, you've made us the number one podcast for Christian men on Apple Podcasts because you believe that caring is sharing. So keep on doing that. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man that God has called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible, terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, stay connected, because real men do connect. But most importantly, stay in God's grip, and I'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.